Well, welcome. It's good to be with you this morning and to share with you. I've never been before, and I would like to make a disclaimer. We're here because we had the privilege of meeting your able musician, Steve Burns, who has got Scottish connections, and I wondered why he was such a nice guy. But I do want to make a disclaimer that please don't hold him responsible for me. Will you do that? And it's wonderful to be with you, and Brother Paul has been excellent in his communication with us. Just before you get going, I get going this morning, I'd like to commend you on the fact that you are having a gospel campaign. I'm a dinosaur Christian. You maybe haven't seen many of these for a long time. I'm an evangelist, and I believe this. I believe God called me to be an evangelist. He called me to be an evangelist 49 years ago, and I've been preaching the gospel for full-time for the most of that years, 48 years. And we used to have large tents in Liverpool. All the assemblies in England would come to in the Liverpool, England. We put up a 1,000-seater tent and preach for 22 days, almost non-stop, because if you stopped, the people in Liverpool would take the tent down on you. So you had to use it every day of the week and preach it. God blessed and God has blessed. And I believe in the power of the gospel. I don't think God's power has changed. I believe in it. And to that end, and when I heard you were having a campaign, what I did, I have a little thing called You Can Be Used of God. There it is, the box of them out there. You Can Be Used of God. I put it together. Studies in Evangelism, four great fundamental facts about salvation, problem questions, if you ever want to lead someone to Christ. But the best bit about it is the bit I didn't write, it's the bit you're going to write, because there's a world to win for the Lord Jesus, my 10 most wanted. And you take it and you put in the names of the people that you love and you want to pray for. You take them. Now's the time to begin it. Take one home today. Begin to pray for them. I remember we went to an assembly in Edinburgh, Scotland, and we had 14 people on our list. We prayed for every night, and God saved every one of them. We prayed for them. People would come and say, I'm Mr. Smith. I said, I know you, Mr. Smith. He says, I don't know you. I said, well, I know you. I've been praying for you every night. Amen. I'm not surprised you got saved. So you pray for them. Take one. They're quite free. Be with it. Also, we need, for campaigns, we need Weight Watchers. Did you know that? We need Christian Weight Watchers. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Did you know that? Well, you take a little card with you as you tonight with you. Watch, wait, watch and pray. Exercise your faith. Walk with Jesus every day. Amen. That's it. Take it. Just remind you to pray for these folk that are there. Okay, that by the way. Okay, now I feel a little bit like the preacher who was getting some work done in his house. And he was getting this work done in his house, and he was almost finished. The tradesman was almost finished, and you know, sometimes tradesmen can be a little expensive. And so the preacher looked at the tradesman, and he said, now, I know that you'll be finishing soon, and you'll be putting in your bill. And he said, I'd like you to remember that I'm just a poor preacher of the gospel. And the tradesman said, I know, I heard you last Sunday. No. There you are. So maybe you'll be saying that when you hear my name. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I want to do several things this morning because it's my first time with you. And I'd like to take a few moments at the beginning just to tell you how I came to know Christ and how passionate I am about the things of Christ and have been. If God spares me, next 1st of May, 2008, I will be 50 years saved. And I want to tell you, just to give you a brief, so you understand that I have a passion for the gospel. I have a passion for the things of Christ, and live with it every day. It's my life, my hobby, my everything. I just am so excited that Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but He is Lord. And I'm glad I learned that when I first got saved. Okay, Paul writes here, and in 1 Corinthians, he says, he begins verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Did you notice there it didn't say the foolishness of preachers? It says the foolishness of preaching. It's the means, not the man, that matters. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word. Margaret and I come from the northeast of Scotland, way up there, beside the North Sea. We have beautiful beaches up there, but we don't go in and swim. Well, we do, if you want to see the Lord quickly. You go in and swim, but it's quite cold up there. And we're in the beautiful city, Aberdeen. It's slightly different from Aberdeen, Maryland. It's a beautiful city. It's called the Silver City by the Golden Sands because it's built on the original city is built of granite, and it sits between two rivers, and it's right on the North Sea, and we have a beautiful beaches there. Well, we come from away up there. When I was a young boy, my mother sent me down the road to the Sunday school there. It was a little assembly there. It wasn't little, it was big. They were working very hard for God and reaching out and winning people on the street, and we were people on the street. And they reached out, and I went to their Sunday school, and I heard the gospel, and we were taught in those days, and oh, please don't ever stop this, I was taught to memorize Scripture. Taught to memorize Scripture. You know, I'm going to tell you something, that, and you're going to see it just in a moment. I, as a little boy, was taught to memorize it. I did it because of my competitive spirit. I didn't do it because I was interested in doing it. I did it because there was a prize at the end of the day for doing it. But I am so glad I did it, because there was a time when the Spirit of God began to work in my heart, and He began to use with the seed that was there in my life. And so my parents were from the west coast of Scotland. My father was from the beautiful town of Inverness at the head of Loch Ness. I mention it because most people in the world have heard of the most famous inhabitant of Loch Ness is the monster, of course, and he appears just prior to the holiday season every year, and it's quite lucrative. He does good business for the Scots up there. But anyway, my father came from that. My mother came from an island. Those of you from the islands, I understand. Only it wasn't a sunny island like Jamaica. It was a rugged island on the west coast of Scotland, where many years before the Vikings had come down and landed and settled and pillaged and plundered and stayed. And they're out on the island is what's called the Hebrides, the island of Harris. Some of you who are older who have had good sports jackets have maybe bought a Harris tweed jacket. That was made on that island. They had the sheep, they cut the wool, they spun it, and then they wove it into cloth. And it was one of those cloths that when you got a jacket made of Harris tweed, you got sick of it before it wore out. It was so tough. And she was there, but they were godly people. They were Presbyterians, very Calvinistic, very strongly Calvinistic, but very God-fearing. They used to say about the folks up there that they kept the Sunday and everything else they could lay their hands on. But they were very deeply religious. My uncle, he shaved on a Saturday night so that he didn't have to do these tasks on a Sunday, that he could concentrate, that the Sunday was the Lord's day, and they could concentrate on the Lord. When my parents met in Inverness and then moved down 104 miles to Aberdeen and set up home as a young couple, then of course a war grew out. My father went to war. I was the youngest of three, and was born in 1940. My mother said I was born at the beginning of the war, and I've been causing one ever since. So you know the kind of guy I'm. And I was there, and we were brought into this home. My father came back from war, you can appreciate, after 6 years in war, coming home. And the economy isn't there, and there's nothing, and the little bit of respite that they got is out of a bottle. And so he drank rather heavily, was almost alcoholic. And when I was 16, I decided to leave home. And the wonderful thing about being 16, isn't it? Remember those folks who have just turned 80, do you remember being 16? 16 was a wonderful age because you knew everything at 16. Do you remember that? You knew everything at 16. It's when you get to 60, you're sitting saying, "Phew, I wish I'd learned that earlier." And at 16, I left home and had no time for God. I'd stopped going to Sunday school. We didn't go to church anyway. My folks weren't saved. But one night, I was at a rock and roll dance, the largest ballroom in the city of Aberdeen. It held 1,400 teenagers. And I was at a ballroom, and in assemblies in the city, we had 9 assemblies in the city, were having a crusade, and they had an evangelist who had a passion for people, a passion for souls, and a passion for the gospel. And if the people weren't in the chapel, he went to where the people were. And he came and knocked on the door of the ballroom, and he said, "Can I speak to the people for a few moments?" Well, you can imagine the consternation that caused in 1958, when we were going in and taking cinemas and movie houses apart and everything else we could lay our hands on. And so they were so stunned that he would ever want to speak to such a crowd as 1,400 teenagers that they said yes. And I remember he came up, and after the band leader introduced him and said, before the intermission today, he said, "Mr. Peter Brandon's going to speak to you." And he began, he said, "I want to talk to you about dancing in the Bible." He was a man who was a master at just being able to getting attention in a few minutes. He said, "I want to talk to you about dancing in the Bible." And he told the story of the prodigal son. Boy, I was standing there, wasn't I? Right there? The prodigal son, right there. And he told the story of the prodigal son, and he told them about him coming home and the father waiting, and about the Lord and his love and dying for us on the cross. And he said, when he came home, what was it? There was music and dancing in the father's house. Amen. There was rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Well, he had to run for his life. A crowd of hoodlums went after him, and he just got on a bus, one of these big old double-decker buses that were open at the back, and he jumped, and he said, "I just got away and no more." He was 10 years saved. He was 10 years doing missions, and I was doing missions after him before someone in Manchester, England said, "Do you know John Clunas?" He said, "Yes, he's a Scottish evangelist." He said, "Do you know how he got saved?" He said, "No, I don't." And he began to tell. He says, "You went into the ballroom and spoke." He said, "That's right." Well, God began to speak in my heart, and the scripture sown in Sunday school began to germinate in my life. And they began to germinate in my life. And I tell you, as I began to, over the next few months, I was under a thing. I didn't know what it was. I thought it was depression. And I couldn't understand what it was, and it was conviction of sin. I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. My dear friends, I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to see anything real until we believe that the Holy Spirit of God can convict people and bring repentance. I've seen people weep because the Spirit has taught them that they are sinners and they need to get saved, and without Christ, they're lost eternally. And I prayed, I was over the next few months, and on the 1st of May 1958, I was walking down the main street, and there was a brother from the Ukraine, and a brother who's now up in Montreal, Canada, a Latvian, he worked among the Slavic people. The brother from the Ukraine was in the assemblies. What had happened, Hitler had taken him and his family out of Germany, out of the Ukraine, had taken them to Germany. He never saw his mother or his sisters ever again. After the war, they took them over to Britain, and they came up to a little camp near our home in Aberdeen, just a few miles out. And then he came into the city and started a barber's business, and there was Joseph. He was quite a character. But he loved the Lord. amazing for what he had been through that he loved the Lord so much. And he and Peter Colabride, who's I believe is still alive in Montreal, was a Slavic pastor up there, began to witness to me. We called them displaced persons in those days. You wouldn't call them that now, but we called them that. But really, I was a displaced person. I was on the road to hell when I should have really been on the road to heaven. And these two fellows began to witness to me, and they said, you know, you're a sinner. I said, no. I really believed that sinners were people who were in prison. And you know what, my friends, I tell you, I really believed that people were sinners. And he opened in Romans 3:23, there in the street corner, 10 o'clock at night. He's saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, excuse me, what's your name? I said, John Clunas. He said, except John Clunas. He said, no, your name's there with every other name, for all have sinned. And I didn't realize, I argued with him for half an hour. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe in the power of the Spirit of God. I walked away from them. I'm sure they walked away and said, well, isn't that a typical teenager of today? Who cares? Nobody cares. He doesn't care. He's not interested. My friend, don't you ever put an uninterested label on anyone. You never know what's going to happen in their heart. I walked around the corner, within 10 minutes of them leaving, I was saved and on my way to heaven. I walked around that corner, the Spirit of God stopped me, and thank God he can stop people. You remember he stopped, the Lord stopped Saul on the road to Damascus, and my friend, when God stops you, you know who stops you. I tell you, you can argue with men, but you can't argue with God. My little grandson learned a chorus that he taught his other grandma, who isn't a Christian. He said, you can't play hide and seek with God, for you cannot hide from God. Not good. We get a little 3-year-old singing that. It really has a powerful impact. And you know, I turned around and I stood there and I said, if there's a God in heaven, save my soul tonight. My friend, I feel it was last night. It was the 1st of May, 1958. It was 10:45 at night. And I tell you, I was born of the Spirit of God. I didn't know about redemption. I didn't know about atonement. I didn't know about justification. But my dear friend, my name was written down in glory. I was saved by the grace of God. Excuse me, but hallelujah. When I was a young fella, some of the brethren used to say, he'll get over it. Well, I'll tell you what, I've never got over it. Amen. I'm tired of fellas who've got over being saved. Amen. I think it's the most wonderful thing in the world to be born again of the Spirit of God and to know you're going to heaven and to have the power of God in your life and to get up in the morning and to know that you've got Almighty God on your side and that the ways of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I would have fainted, said the psalmist, lest I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We're not worried about the Middle East. We're not in control of the Middle East. But we are in control of this life that we allow Christ to be Lord of all. And he took my life and I learned it through some godly brethren that I had to get baptized. I got baptized and I began to follow the Lord. And that will be 50 years come. It'll be 50 years the dance hall experience. But in 50 years, and 1st of May next year, when I got saved, I'm home to go home to Scotland. I'm preaching in the gospel hall there. They said, John, you come. We'd love to have you. They've known me and how we've gone on and preached. And we've preached from the Caribbean to Canada and across parts of Europe with the gospel. Why? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. Because I believe that Jesus, that the power of the Spirit is the answer. That I believe there is nothing too hard for the Lord. If that was the end of the story, it would be wonderful. It's not the end of the story. I was the youngest of three. I was the worst. My father got saved. When my mother-in-law was dying, he said to me, she's a good woman. I said, Dad, do you ever think about these things? Then that's when I learned you do not make presumptuous decisions of where people are spiritually. And he looked at me and he said, I've thought of nothing less for the last 6 months. I said, would you allow me to get my Bible and lead you to Christ? He said, yes. And I got my Bible and I led my father to Christ. My mother got saved. My sister got saved. My brother's not saved. But here's the interesting story. Heaven has my mother, My father, my sister died of cancer at 58. Her last words on her lips, the last thing she said on earth were this in the hospital: in times like these, you need the Savior. In times like these, you need the Savior. And they three are in the Lord. And it's interesting, when I phoned to book up to go over next year, I discovered that my brother-in-law lives just down the road from the gospel hall that we're going to preach in, and they visit that area. So we believe in the power of God. Now, I want to say this to anyone here who's lost their fervency for God. Sometimes people get on the way and a wee bit further on the road, you begin to wonder, and they say, well, you know, wait a minute. I get bogged down with my business. I got bogged down with my work. I got done with this. My friend, I was thankful in those days that not only did I get saved, but I was taught that not only was Jesus was my Savior, but He was my Lord of all. He was Lord of all. And that everything, He came first, and everything in my life came out after that. And when I learned that, my dear friend, what a blessing that is. You can trust, you can take that to the bank, not to Bank of America, but to God's bank, which is bigger. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I take it to the bank many a day, every day. That's the way I live. And that's the way I've lived for years. And God is faithful, and God is good. And we discover that God is able, when we come into the experience, not of just being saved and born again of the Spirit of God, but to know the indwelling presence of God. I'm going to preach tonight, if you'll come, on not only do I believe in New Testament principle, but I believe in New Testament power operating New Testament principles. We need the power of the Spirit of God. You come. It could be exciting. You could go home drunk with the Spirit of God. Amen? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wonderful it is to do it. My father came home with what came out of a bottle. I thank God I live every day from what comes out of the Bible. God is powerful. God is real. Now to get to our text. Now you know my passion. It hasn't waned in 49 years. And I'm just praying until that He'll keep me revved up until I see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And I thank God through His glory and through His power we've had the joy of seeing many people over the last 49 years come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in airplanes and funny places, strange places. You know, I wonder, I'm so thrilled that the Spirit of God will operate anywhere. Amen? There's nowhere He doesn't operate. That's great. So if you're here today and you're wondering what kind of preacher they are, I just took a little time and I'll preach a short message now. But my dear friends, that will happen to me because of what? Because of the cross. Way back last war, we discovered that Hitler wanted to build the biggest radio station in the world. He wanted to have the power that would reach out and reach across the world and bring Nazi propaganda right across the world. We're thankful today that what has happened is that an American by the name of Dr. Paul Fried moved in after and bought up the radio station. And, of course, we have Radio Monte Carlo today, Trans World Radio. And from it they're broadcast not the message of propaganda but the glorious message of the gospel. If I can say this reverently, if I can say this powerfully, and if I can say this clearly, then nearly over 2,000 years ago, there in the Middle East, God set up an antenna that has broadcasted His message across the world over the years. And that message has gone out, and men and women have come and heard it and come. And my friend, it wasn't the antenna that we understand. It was an old rugged cross, which is the emblem of it. And my dear friends, I'm so powerful. I'm so glad about that. I was in Calgary preaching in Canada. And when I came back, wanted to go into the city, discovered that you needed the exact fare for the train. And I ran over to the mall, got the exact fare, came back. And it was a hot day in Canada, which was in the spring, which was an unusual hot day in Canada this spring. There was still snow all around at the bottom of the Rockies there. And I came back, and you know when you've been pushing yourself, even your sanctification gets a little thin. You know that? You do get it. I put it that way. It sort of spiritualizes being mad. And I came back, and you had to go down a big stair to get on, to get out into the town, on the train to town. And as I opened the door, I heard these words, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart roll away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I opened up the day, and there was a lovely black lady from one of the islands, the Caribbean islands at the bottom, and I got down there, and she had her guitar, and she was singing the hymns. She lifted my spirit. I felt that God had called me to share with her, and I did, and I shared her needs. But the point was, is it just the mention of the cross lifted my spirit tremendously. Why? What is it about the cross? What is it about the cross that is so dynamic? What is it about the cross that is so powerful that it touches the very deepest being of the heart of man? What is it about the cross that it touches us in such a way that we want to know more? Well, let me say this. That here in the beginning of our text it says, for the preaching of the cross. If you take a modern, more modern translation, it will say this, for the word of the cross. The word of the cross. Three things in this text, and we won't get through them all today. There's the word of the cross. There's the word of the crowd. The world says it's foolishness. And then there's the word of the Christian. He says it's the power of God. And so as we look at this, my dear friends, today, I want to tell you that what is the word of the cross? What is the message that God is sending out to us? You see, my friend, I believe that the gospel is not just good news. My friend, I believe the gospel is life. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, I give unto you, I'll give you abundant life. I'll give you overflowing life. I'm a gregarious person. I enjoyed life. I loved the things I did. I had my moments of misery like everybody else when you didn't have enough money to do what you wanted to do and you felt absolutely lower than a snake's belly and wanted to reach up and touch bottom. I've had that. I was there. But, my dear friend, I still believe that if anyone was going to make me happy, they had to beat what the devil was doing for me. And I didn't know that just a prayer away was a life that would be classified as the promised land, a life of blessing, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of Jesus' joy that he could put in with us. He says, my joy I give unto you. He says, you can have it, that your joy might be full. And I discovered this at the cross. Now the word that God is sending out to us today is so clear. It's a word of life through death. Yes, it's a word of life through death. Because he died, you can live eternally. Because he gave his life on the cross, because he suffered, because bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Jesus died for me. He paid it all. He paid it all. When I was a little boy, my dear friends, I used to have to go down to the grocery store, and my mother would give me a list, and I'd go down to the grocery store, and I'd give them the list, and they would write it, and I'd give them the money, and they would write paid on it. There was always a duplicate, if you remember that blue duplicating paper. And then, you know, there was, in those days, we didn't have computers in those days, for all you folks who've got computers today. We had a very sophisticated form of keeping records. It was a wooden block with a big piece of wire through it, a big nail through it. And then they put that on the nail. And you knew it was paid on the nail. My dear friend, how do I know I'm sure for heaven? Because the price was paid on the nail. Jesus paid it all at the cross. There at the cross, Christ died for our sins. There at the cross, he died that we might have eternal life. It is coming to the religious man. He says, don't be surprised when I tell you this. You need to be born again. You know, the wonderful thing about the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus is he looks beyond us. He looks beyond our exterior. He looks right beyond it. And there, in the depth of our hearts, he begins to look and he sees the real you. He sees the real me. And he knows what we need. And we need his peace. We need his forgiveness. We need his joy there. And so we discover that down in our hearts, God looks in. And through the cross, he can give us a word of life It's a wonderful thing to be born again of the Spirit of God. I remember a friend of mine in Edinburgh who's a rather serious-looking gentleman, a very conservative brother, but he had a very Scottish humour sometimes is very subtle. Doesn't begin with a smile, always. Sometimes it's very subtle. And he went to this assembly this morning, a particular morning, and the man at the door held out his hand and said, are you a born-again Christian? My friend said with his long Scottish face and a twinkle in his eye, is there another kind? Have you thought about it? According to this book, there's only one kind, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine, and the transaction so quickly was made. When as a sinner I came, took off the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. You know what happened? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We had a Scotsman who got saved. It took 6 policemen to take him into prison every week when he got drunk. He was such a strong man. The publicans would have a little room. They'd take him in and give him a pail of beer just to keep him on his own because he created much havoc. When he got saved, he went down. He got saved and they said to him, well, Duncan, you've got religion. No, no, he said, I didn't get religion. He said, I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy. Now, I'll take most of you the rest of this day to work that one out. If I said it as he had said it, you wouldn't understand it at all, because in broad Scots he would say, I'm happier now when I'm no happy than I was before when I was happy. But the subtitles is this, that I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what God does? Isn't it? Have you stood in a street corner with a group of Christians? Have you just opened up your home and had a few Christians home, and they've gone home and you've said, what a wonderful evening. And you try and wonder what we did. There were no exciting videos. There were no exciting games. There was no excitement in the terminology of being good Christians. There was always food. Where would Christians be without food? There must be celestial food in heaven, I believe, because Christians will be at a loss end. But his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that what? That we are the children of God. You don't have to be in a secret society when you get saved. You just mention the name of Jesus. One of my boys told me, he said, Dad, I'm going out on a date. I said, is she saved? Yes, she's saved. I said, how do you know she's saved? He delivers for FedEx. I said, how did you go into our office and know that she's saved? He said, I went in and, oh, it's very easy, Dad. He said, this is what you do. It's a word for you young guys. He says, you whistle blessed assurance. And he said, the Christians come out of the woodwork. He said, it's wonderful. He said, you go in to work as a FedEx delivery man whistling blessed assurance? He said, yeah, I did. And what happened? This girl spoke up. He said, well, are you free Saturday night? I'll tell you, that's my dear friend, that's having the good things here and there, isn't it? Amen? But you know, my friend, as we begin to see it, he gives us a life. He gives us a life. It's life, a word of life through death. Sin had commended us to death. The wages of sin is death. He took our death and gave us his life. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The abundance of life that Christ gives. What a life it is. What an exciting life it is to be saved and to know the power of God. And you know, I find wherever I travel, whether it's on a plane or a witness somewhere, you'll meet somebody who's saved. Isn't that right? You meet folks that are saved, and you see it there, and you just see, it's so wonderful to see someone with a t-shirt with the name of Jesus. I remember walking through a mall, and I saw a woman with about 4 children straggled tied to her, and I'll tell you what, I looked at her t-shirt, and she had written on it, life is and after that you die. She didn't need the message on the t-shirt. You know why? The message was on her face. The message was on her face. And I'll tell you what, my dear friend, when God comes into your life, He'll put the message in your face because it'll come from your heart. And did you know that your heart, that your face is the overflow of the heart? And so we discover it's a message of life through death. What a life. And it's eternal life. If I die, I'm alive tomorrow. You know, the thing I loved in the 50s, the big phrase was drop dead. In this days we live in, it's get alive. But in those days, we used to say drop dead. It was wonderful when I got saved to be able to say, I'm sorry, I can't. I've got eternal life. Hallelujah. Amen. I said, all I can do is leave the house. You can have the body. But I can't drop dead because the real me is a soul and the real me is saved and I'm saved eternally and I have everlasting life. For because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you got it? You know, my dear friend, let me say it's a word of cleansing through blood. You got to be clean. I remember one New Year, a friend in the north of Scotland phoned me, said, a neighbor's son's stuck down in Aberdeen and he's in not in good condition. Can you get him a bed for the night? So I went down. He said, I'll pay you. And I went down. I got him a lodging house and got him in. I knew the last day of the year is very big in Scotland. It's big drinking time. And I said, well, we've got some friends coming to our house. And I said, I'd like you to come with us. And I remember he came to the house. Well, he was in a filthy state. That morning, of course, I went out, and my wife said, what are you going to do, John? And I said, I'm going out to buy new underwear. She said, you don't need any. You have a drawer there. I said, no. I said, but the fellow who's coming tonight needs new underwear. I said, I'm going out to get we'll look through for, see if it's a good shirt and that. She said, what are you going to do? I said, that guy's going to have a bath before he gets his dinner. And she says, you can't invite people to the house and ask them to have a bath before they get dinner. You can't do that. Oh, I said, just you wait and see. And so my friend, he came, and I'll tell you, if you ever want anyone to take a good line on how good having a bath is, just give me a call. I got this fellow up, and I began to say, now here, refresh yourself, you'll feel good. And no, he wasn't going in. He was going in. I tried the whole lot. I thought, well, there's a Scottish trick here. I filled the water up in the bath and put in the bath there. And I said, okay, I'll go. You're going in? He said, no, I'm not going in. I'm saying, Lord, you better put this guy in before I throw him in. And you know, sometimes I do things graciously. Other times I just do them. And, you know, I finally thought, well, I'll try the old Scottish trick. And I said to him, I said, look, my friend, I want to tell you, do you know how much it cost me to heat that water that you're going to, I'm going to pull the plug and go down the drain? That's good money going down the drain, and you haven't used it. Oh, he said, okay, I'll go in. Well, I knew he'd gone in because he came down a different color. I'll tell you, he was clean. He was clean. Why would I do that? Why would I do that? Because, my dear friend, in our home we had a standard. We asked our children to wash their hands. My dear friends, I tell you, when I had guests there, if you had been one of those guests, you would have found this man's character obnoxious. So what do you do? You say, well, do we meet his standard? No, he meets our standard. He was in our home. Isn't that right? If we were standing out in a Burger King, it would have been a different thing. But here it was, and he met our standard. And plus the fact he felt good. He must have felt good. He lost a lot of weight. But you see, my friend, when I come to the cross, I can march into heaven and say, Lord, I'm good. You've been to the fountain. You've been cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. No, sir. Well, you can't get in here. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from what? From all sin. Isn't that right? Hey, you know, we're afraid of so many of these wonderful words. I'm in touch with what's going on in this world. But my dear friends, let's not stop preaching the blood of Christ. It's a means of cleansing men and women from sin. Hey, allow the Spirit to apply it. One of the things that I learned that was a great blessing to me, and when you go out and try and get folks in, listen, we don't have to prove the gospel. We've been only asked to preach it, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen? When we preach it, God does it. Two things. I tell it, he does it. Amen. What a great arrangement, isn't it? Isn't it great? You can come up to me and say, preacher, I don't like you. That's fine. But you see, you can get rid of me in a few minutes. You don't have to come back. But my dear friends, you won't get rid of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people with bags in their eyes. I remember one mission among the miners in Scotland, and this woman said to me, she said, you know, I can't sleep at night for you. I said, I know, my preaching's terrible, isn't it? I said, it troubles me sometimes, but I said, I'm not where you are. I knew what was happening. You know what was happening? She was going home after the gospel, and the Holy Ghost was preaching the gospel back over to her again all night. One night, the last night, we always came back for prayer. Even though the last service was there, we came back. 11:30, we were still praying that God would take the seed of what had happened in the last few weeks and use it. 11:45 at night, there's a knock on the door. We opened the door, and here's her brother and her brother and her husband at the door, and the guys came down. We came down to see if there was anyone still here. 11:45 at night, and we're glad we came back for prayer. And he said, "Why?" I said, "What can we do for you?" He said, "Can we get saved? Can we get saved?" I said, "Okay, I'll lead you to the Lord, and I'm going home to see your wife." 12:30, I'm up there on her doorstep. Boy, she was ready. She was ready to fall into the arms of Jesus. Amen. You know, I love talking to people when the Lord gets there before you. Isn't it wonderful? When the Lord gets before you, my dear friend, it just happens. Why? You tell it, he does it. Big problem in the world we're living today, we're trying to prove this so we don't teach sin. My friend, if you go to a doctor and he gives you some pills and doesn't tell you what you've got them for, you would be taking him to court and suing him. Well, I'm going to tell you this, my friend. You'll never get to heaven until you know you've got the disease of sin and that Jesus died on the cross to save you and to cleanse you. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? Some people do say we're nothing but fools. Salvation is only a sham, but we just march along. For we know they are wrong. Singing washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? What a watchword. You think that God is going to allow His Son to be demeaned and to lose the power of all He did at the cross? No, He'll cleanse you by His precious blood. He'll make you clean. He'll take that sin away and you'll become clean. Let me just say this in closing then. My dear friends, I don't know, I'm enjoying myself. Do you feel the Lord touching your heart yet? Amen? Thank God for the Spirit. Amen? Hey, you know, I'll tell you what. I don't know how the Redskins pray. Because, you see, I know how the Steelers pray, and I have to pray for them. But I'll tell you what, my friend, when I come to the house of God, this is where I really enjoy myself. Amen? This is where I really enjoy. This is where the Spirit really begins to flow. Amen? With joy you shall draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Amen? I know some of you are sitting there saying, "Oh boy, is he being with the Conservative Assembly? Where is he?" This guy's a nut. I said, "I know I'm a nut, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt." I'll tell you, a nut's not a bad thing if it's attached to the right thing. I'll tell you. Isn't that right? A nut is very important when it's screwed onto the right bolt. Amen? Now, what you screwed onto? When you're screwed onto Christ, my friend, when you're connected to the Lord, my dear friend, you become a very important part of holding things together. Amen? God never taught me to be look like you, or to look like any other brother, or to look like any other sister. I grew up with Presbyterians who would never have smiled in church. They would never have smiled in church. I used to look along as a kid and say, "If you come here often enough, you get like that." It really worried me. You know, I thought, "Hey, I don't need that." See, I needed something every day. And you know what, my friend, I discovered when He gives you new life, you get it every day. Thank God it's not finished. When I close the service, it's not finished tonight. It's not finished on Sunday. Thank God He's there tomorrow and every day of the week. And every day with Jesus can be sweeter than the day before. But let me just say this. It's a word of forgiveness through faith. Now, time has gone, but let me just say this. The psychologists tell us that one of the greatest problems in the world today, in society today, is the need of forgiveness. Forgiveness. I was doing a Bible study on the book of Acts when, in Rhode Island, when we came in that way back there in 1980. And we saw God move. We had a radio program every morning. That was fun. 15 minutes, preach the gospel, got people waking up and all excited early in the morning. And we went down one street. Went down one street and three families got saved down the one street. And so we did a Bible study on the street. We're doing Acts, and I'm saying, look, let's go around. And I said, each one of these men had a testimony. If you've got a testimony, you tell it. If you don't have a testimony, we're not out here to embarrass you. We're just asking you to respond and let it pass by. Nobody will think anything. This is a home Bible study. So you got up to the lady in the end. There she was, right up in front of me. And I thought, big mistake, Clunas. I thought she wasn't saved. She looked at me and she said, I got saved 6 weeks ago. I says, how did you get saved? She said, I got saved through you. I said, tell me about it. I don't remember meeting you before. She said, I got up one morning to commit suicide. I was so depressed. I was so down. I was right there. She says, I went into the kitchen. I closed the doors. I sealed the windows. I did everything. I did all that. And then she said, I was going to turn on the gas. And she said, I said to myself, I'll turn on morbid music just to give you myself the atmosphere. And she said, I turned on the radio and got you. She says, you were laughing at 9:15 in the morning. She said, this guy's, excuse the Americanism, we don't use this in Scotland. This guy's full of phony baloney. And I'm there preaching, and I'm sharing the gospel. And I always finish. Folks, remember, we began our program by saying we're 1490 on the dial, the end of the dial, but the beginning of life. And always close up with, remember, folks, life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ is the cure. Is that I got saved. There's more to that story, but time has gone. For the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, life, cleansing, all your sin removed, forgiveness. There's a place where sin's forgiven. At the foot of the old rugged cross, there's a road that starts for heaven. And you'll find a friend in Jesus at the foot of the old rugged cross. Do you know him? Just about a moment of prayer. Would you just do that? Just about a moment of prayer. And in your heart today, just allow the Spirit. I'm going to ask our musicians if they'll come and look up 495. Don't you look it up. We're going to pray first. 495. But you can this morning realize that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you can say, Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, you can make me whole. You can say, Lord, I repent of that sin. Come into my life and save me today. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need new life. Father, may your Spirit work mightily in every heart today and save souls for Christ's sake. Amen.